come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible Study through the Gospel of John. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com.
Lord Jesus, I just thank you, Father, for this morning. I thank you for your presence with us. I thank you, Lord, that you have not left us comfortless, but that you have sent us a comforter. Lord, you have sent us someone to come alongside us and to comfort us and to strengthen us and to give us all that we need to be your witnesses. You've left us with someone who gives us the power to be your witnesses, Lord. Help us today to be faithful witnesses to your name, Lord. Help us to remember that it is you that gets the glory. It's you that gets the glory. I thank you, Lord. I pray, Father, for focus. I pray, God, that you would cause me to speak the words that need to be spoken and to not say the things that don't need to be spoken, Lord. I thank you for your presence with us. I thank you for this country that we live in. Lord, intervene, please, in the name of Jesus. Just intervene. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we are in chapter 7, and a couple of things that I want to share with you before we get right into the scripture. When Bill and I were in Israel, the Lord gave me a dream. And in this dream, Bill and I were together in a room, and we were memorizing scripture. We were just like, we got to memorize scripture. There was no competition going on between us. We just knew there was just this urgency that we have got to memorize these scriptures. We've got to get them hidden in our heart. So I know that that's the word that the Lord has spoken to us. And that day, I read my devotion, Streams in the Desert, Oswald Chambers, and he spoke to that very issue of hiding the word of God in your heart. So I think that's strong enough that the Lord would say to all of us, we need to hide the word of God in our heart and not be in competition with one another and how many have I gotten and you haven't gotten that much. Or for Bill and I, we can't memorize the same scripture at the same time because, you know, he picks it up like that and it's work for me. So we just do different ones, and that's one word that the Lord gave to us from Israel. I want to share with you the biggest miracle about going to Israel. I'm not going to take you on a travel through Israel. I just want to say that this is the biggest miracle of my trip to Israel. We were being picked up at our house in the church van. It is, I think it was 7 o'clock in the morning. We're all ready to go. I went out to get into the van. It's parked by the curb, and the step is very high. I walked across the wet grass, and as I stepped to get into the van, my foot slipped. I went down backwards. My hip hit the concrete. My head bounced twice that I remember. My glasses flew off. My earring came off. It was, it was just like, okay, are we going or not? You know, and Bill saw it. Everybody saw it, but they were not there to help right away. But the neatest thing about that, here's the miracle. I got into the van and went through the whole trip in Israel. Now, granted, I have a huge bruise, huge bruise, and I have some bruises some other places, but that is a miracle. The enemy wanted to stop something, But even in that bounce of my head, I realized angels right underneath there, just keeping me. And then we walked, we walked a minimum of 10,000 steps a day, Bonnie, or Liddell, a minimum of 10,000. Many days were 15,000. If you went up to Masada, you were just crazy. So, So that's the miracle of going to Israel. And I needed to share that with you so that you know that the battle belongs to the Lord. The battle belongs to the Lord. So thank God for that. So here we go into chapter 7 of the book of John. And we see that Jesus is walking into Galilee. He didn't want to walk in Judea. Why? Because they were going to kill him. He's talking with his brothers. The brothers are saying, you need to go to the Feast of Tabernacles. This Feast of Tabernacles was one of three required festivals that male Jews were supposed to go to. The brothers are saying, hey, you know what? You did these miracles. You need to show yourself off. You need to let everybody know who you are. And everything that I read says that they were mocking him. But how can you mock when you've seen that? When you've seen those miracles, it says they still didn't believe in him. I don't know what it was that they thought was controlling him to be able to do that. But, you know, none of us in our own homes are respected quite as much as we are away from our homes. When you talk about Jesus in your home, when you talk about a change in my life, in my home, there are going to be people in my family who won't believe it just because they think they know me and they don't see what God has done. And so, Jesus told him, I can't go right now. He didn't tell him he was going to go later, but even his brothers didn't believe him. Verse 6, then Jesus said to them, my time has not yet come. He has invested time with the Father. He knows what he's here for. He has purpose in his life, and he has invested that time with the Father. He knows when he's to leave, when he's supposed to be in Jerusalem, when he is supposed to do what he's supposed to do. He knows that because he's invested that time with the Lord. And so he says to them that the world can't hate you to the guys, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. And I would say to you that that testament was in his very presence. Have you ever been in a place where you know that in you is the presence of the Lord? And you haven't really said anything to anybody or anything, but they just look at you and they are convicted of their sin. Have you ever been in those kind of situations? I think that's what he's talking about here. You're in a place where that kind of situation is going on. You're there. You have the light, the presence of God that shines against that darkness. And the conviction naturally happens when the light shines on it. And so that's what I think was going on here when he said, they hate me because I of the works of evil. You go on up to the feast. My time isn't fully come yet, but he didn't say that he was going to go up there later. But after he had said these things, verse 10, but when his brothers had gone up, then he went also after the feast, but not openly, secretly. And you know, amongst that place where he was secretly there, I wonder if he could hear the people talking. I wonder if he was in a place where he heard them saying, well, some say that they're going, where is he? Where is he? He's not here. I haven't seen him anywhere. Did he come with you guys, you brothers? Did he come with you? No, he stayed back. But I think he'll probably come, but where is he? And it says that the people were complaining amongst themselves. Some said he was really good. Some said that, no, he deceives the people. But here's the key. Right here in verse 13, it says that no one spoke openly of him because they feared the Jews. This is what was going on. Have you heard about Jesus? I don't know. Do you think Jesus is, I guess, is he good? I think he deceives people. I don't know. They didn't say it openly because they feared what the leadership would do there. And then in verse 14, now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and he taught. The last time we saw Jesus up at the temple, what was going on? He was cleansing the temple. You recall, he chased out the money changers. He said, my house should be a house of prayer. It shall not be, but you've made it into a den of thieves, and so you need to clear it out. By the way, I have not even taken a look at your homework. So if I repeat something that's in your homework, I have no idea, and that's really good. But repetition is the key to learning. So I just, you know, if it goes right along with your homework, it's just a God thing. But anyway, so in the middle of the feast, he goes up into the temple and he teaches. And they say, the leadership there, the priests, the rabbis say, how can he teach like this when he hasn't gone to the 30 seminaries that were there in Jerusalem? There were at least 30 different seminaries that were there in Jerusalem that required you to go to for you to be able to teach like this. You had to have a degree to be able to teach like this. How is Jesus doing it? Now, Jesus was kind of a common person. He would have memorized the first 5 books of the Bible, the Torah. He would have had those already down, but when he talked about Isaiah, when he talked about these other areas that he was teaching on, they say, how can he do that? He doesn't have an education. When I look around and I see what people do with an education when it comes to walking with the Lord, it breaks my heart. Because we get too smart, we think, for Christianity. And we need to be careful of that. And so they marveled at him. And Jesus said, my doctrine's not mine, but he who sent me. If anyone will do his will, he's going to know concerning the doctrine, whether it's from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. Have you seen people like that? Teachers who seek their own glory. They want to make sure everybody likes them. They want to make sure that everybody loves what they had to say. And when someone comes up and says, oh, what you shared was blah, 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 and there's no, thank God, there's no, you know, that was straight from God. It's not to say that you can't say thank you when somebody says you did a great job at something. But we need to, as leaders, we need to, as teachers, direct people to where we've gotten what we're sharing with you. We need to be able to say, that's what I got from the Lord, so that I don't draw attention to me. Because if I'm drawing attention to me, I don't have anything else to offer. I didn't die for you on the cross. I didn't give you anything. It was God that gave it to me so that I could give it to you, and he gets the glory for it. And then he goes on to say in verse 19, did not Moses give you the law, yet none of you keeps the law? Why do you seek to kill me? He is telling the Pharisees, none of you guys keep the law. What? What? You telling me I don't keep the law? Well, let me go into detail, Jesus says. When they responded, they said, who's seeking to kill you? They knew it in their heart. They knew that they were seeking to kill him. And Jesus said, I did one work, and you remember that one work that he did. He did it on the Sabbath. And it was in chapter 5, Connie shared with you. And that's what he was talking about. It was done on the Sabbath. And then he goes on to say, you marveled at that. You want to kill me because of it. But Moses gave you circumcision, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. Number one, you are not supposed to. You're not supposed to use a knife on the Sabbath on a regular basis. You can't use scissors because of the mechanism in them. You can't do any of those things on the Sabbath because it's not resting. But here, on the eighth day, the child had to be circumcised. Why the eighth day? You guys probably all know this already. On the eighth day, the body gets vitamin K, which causes the blood to coagulate. If you do it before that time, the child could bleed to death because it doesn't have the coagulation. That happens on the eighth day. So you could do it on the ninth day or the tenth day. It would be fine. But you can't do it before that. Now, today, we give a shot or something so that we can circumcise kids before they go home, right? So that's what was going on there. If it fell on that day, it was 8 days. And he says, you are breaking the very law that you say that you keep. And you take away from a child. You take away from a man child. You take away that foreskin. You cause crying. You cause there to be a sadness and sorrow. And you want to kill me because I added to a man healing. And he was able to stand up upright because it was done on the Sabbath. That's why you want to kill me. Let's talk about that. He says, don't judge according to appearance. How many of us do that? We judge according to appearance, but he says, judge righteously. Pay attention to what it is you're judging. Now, some of them from Jerusalem said, this is the guy that they're seeking to kill. So why is he speaking so boldly and they're doing nothing? They must believe that he's the Christ. But when they, however, we know where the man is from, and when the Christ comes, verse 27, no one knows where he comes from. And then Jesus cried out as he taught, and actually they did know, they would say later that the Christ had to come from Bethlehem, so they did know where the Christ was supposed to come from. And then Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, you both know me and you know where I'm from, and I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know, but I know, for I am from him and he sent me. He was telling the Pharisees and the scribes and the priests and the rabbis, you don't know him. He's telling the leadership, you don't know him. Well, that stirred up a little bit of stuff. And so they sought to take him, but no one laid hands on him because it wasn't his time. And when I read this verse, I was reminded, not one of us leaves this earth one half a second before our time. So if you're worried about, I might die, we're all going to die. But my life is in God's hands. Bill and I talk about this all the time. We have a little disagreement on it, but I'm right. God has my life in his hand. And I do not have to fret over it. Now, am I going to go walking a tightrope across Niagara Falls? Of course not. Because my life is, maybe that was my time if I was walking there. But I'm not going to tempt God in that way. But I know my life is safe in God's hands. I'm safe in God's hands. And many of the people believed in him, and when the Christ comes, he will do more. Will he do more signs than these that this man has done? And the Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring, and they said, we got to pick this guy up and get him off the streets. We got to gather him in. And then Jesus said to them, I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. You cannot go where I'm going. And Jesus was speaking in the spiritual, and right away, because the leadership, because the Pharisees, because the priests, because the rabbis were not spiritually minded, they immediately begin to think in the physical. And isn't that what we do when we don't understand things? We immediately think in the physical, and we say, this is impossible. This is impossible for this to happen. This doesn't make any sense to me. And so they said, is he going to go to the dispersion of the Greeks? He's going to teach the Greek. But this, what is this thing that he said? You'll seek me, and you will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come. And now we get to verse 37. I love this particular verse. I am so excited about this because it says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. This time, He is standing in a place. Now, they are at the, this is the last day. This is the Feast of Tabernacles that they're talking about, that he's at. At the Feast of Tabernacles, they talked about the time that they were in the wilderness where God provided them with water, God provided them with manna. It says that their shoes didn't wear out and their clothes didn't wear out. And this was to commemorate that. And it says in Leviticus 23, it talks about the progression of things that would go on at this time. They built little huts, not huts really, just lean-tos. They camped out the whole week, the whole 7 days. However, this event that he's talking about, the last day, was taking place on the 8th day. There were 8 days in this. And on the 8th day, during the Feast of Tabernacles, they lived in that camping situation and all of that. Each day, the priest would go down to the Pool of Siloam with their jar. The Pool of Siloam. Siloam means peace, or it means one who is sent. And so they went to the pool of the Messiah, if you will. Let me just kind of put it that way. They went to get that water from the Pool of Siloam, and they would fill up their jar of water, and they would, in procession, go back to the temple that was actually the temple that Herod had built, the one that would be destroyed in AD 70. They would go up to that altar, and they would pour out the water every day, pour out the water at the altar, signifying that God had poured out the water for them, had taken care of them during their time in the wilderness. But now on the eighth day, they go in procession, they go with their jar, and they go down to the Pool of Siloam, but they don't get any water. And they come back with their procession, and they pour out their empty container onto the ground in front of the altar. And then that was to signify that the time that they got into the Promised Land, that they that water was cut off, the manna was cut off, and I'll bet their shoes and their clothes started rotting. But it signifies that. And so, here they are, right after that whole procession, and all of them do it, and then they read from Isaiah 44. Yes, they read from Isaiah 44. For I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessings on your offspring. And then they bow their heads in significance of waiting for their Messiah to come. And here's the scene. In the silence, Jesus cries out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." That's what this is all about. That's what the significance of this 8th day was. Jesus himself said, "I'm the one that Isaiah 44 was talking about. I'm the one." And so proclaiming himself to be the Messiah. But this, can you imagine the looks on their faces? You guys know I love to do that. I want to put the whole scene. Can you imagine? They've got their heads bowed. What? Can you imagine the priests and the rabbis? Can you imagine what they were looking like? What they were feeling when he said, "I'm the guy. I'm the guy." Well, let's see what they thought about that. He was speaking, it says right here in verse 39, that Jesus was speaking concerning the spirit, but again, they are looking toward the physical. And it's the spirit had not yet been given, but it would, because Jesus had not been glorified. Therefore, many from the crowd said, "This is truly the prophet." The prophet that they were looking for. Remember, they're looking for Elijah? They said, maybe this got to be the prophet. No, this is the Christ. But wait, he came from Galilee. This can't be the Christ because he's not from the right place. We all know that he comes from Bethlehem. What is going on here? How do we do that? Has not the scripture said that he would come from Bethlehem? So there was a division among the people because of Jesus. Have you ever heard of any division because of Jesus? Because of the name of Jesus. Some of us have it in our own homes. There is division because of the name of Jesus. Now, some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. And so the officers, I don't think I told you about it. I don't remember if I told you about it. But the rabbis got so, or the priests got so upset, they sent officers to bring him in. I did say, get him off the streets. Yes, I did say that. I remember it now. I feel so proud of myself. I better be careful. So then these officers who were sent to pick him up, verse 45, they came to the chief priests and the Pharisees who said to them, "Why have you not brought him?" And the officer said, "No one has ever spoken this way before. We have never heard a man speak this way before." And the Pharisees said, "Are you also deceived? Have any of us," the Pharisees, "have any of us," the rulers, "have any of us believed in him? But the crowd that does not know the law is accursed." And they put themselves above the people. And when we put ourselves above the people, we are in big trouble. Big trouble. And they said, "You know, our degree says that we know what's going on. And you are believing a man who does not have a degree. He doesn't have all the paperwork. You're believing him." And then in verse 50, Nicodemus, you remember Nicodemus, he was the one who came in the night to speak to Jesus. "What must I do to be saved?" "You must be born again." And Nick is there, and he's just kind of trying to, you know, there's something about this Jesus. And I don't know if he's at that place yet. I don't know if he's all in. You know, Bill talked about when we did the baptisms and the question that they ask, "Are you all in before we baptize?" Yes. Nick was not all in yet. I don't think he was all in yet, but he will be in at the time of the cross. And when we get to that, you'll see how much he changed at that time. Does our law, what he says is, does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he's doing? And they answered, "Are you from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has ever arisen out of Galilee." They are right, but Jesus wasn't from Galilee. He was from Bethlehem. And then in verse 53, it says, "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives." Now, that goes into the first verse of the next one. Everyone else, that wasn't verse 53, that was verse 1 of chapter 8. But verse 53 said, "And everyone went to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives." But Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And as I looked at this, the Lord spoke to my heart about he has done numerous amount of ministry. And at the end of that ministry, the place he wants to be is alone with the Father. And the Lord spoke to my heart and he said, "Joy, you need to take heed to that. When ministry has gone out, when an event is going on," and this is in your own lives too, it doesn't have to be a big luncheon, it doesn't have to be anything big like that, but when you have poured out, you need to get that time alone with the Lord, just you and him. You want to talk about debriefing? Get your time alone with the Lord. And so I needed to be reminded of that, how important it is to have that. And so yesterday, Daily Bread. How many of you read your devotion yesterday in Daily Bread? Just a couple of you, so I get to share the whole thing. Okay. There were the headlines that caught my eye: running and rest. Rest days important for runners. And this was an article, I'll try to cut it short, dedicated a principle that dedicated athletes sometimes ignore. The body needs time to rest and rebuild after exercise. Physiologically, the adaptations that occur as a result of training only happen during rest. This means rest is as important as workouts. And the same is true in our walk of faith and service. Regular times of rest are essential to avoid burnout and discouragement. Jesus sought spiritual balance during his life on earth, even in the face of great demands. When his disciples returned from a strenuous time of teaching and healing others, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest," in Mark chapter 6. But then what happened? When they were on their way to get some rest, then they ended up feeding 5,000. Yeah. But right after that, it says, right after he fed them, when everyone was gone, Jesus went up on a mountainside to pray. If our lives are defined by work, then what we do becomes less and less effective. And that's true in ministry as well. Jesus invites us to regularly join him in a quiet place to pray and get some rest. Do you get that quiet time with the Lord? You want to be successful? You want to be great in God's kingdom? Learn to be the servant of all and get some rest. Rest in him. And so, Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Father, for your presence. Teach us, God. Teach us that the battle belongs to you. And help us to rest in that, Lord. Help us to stop our busyness. Stop the constancy of just having to do, and to take the time to sit at your feet and to glorify your name and just rest with you. I thank you, Father, for this day. And as these ladies get into their small groups, I pray, Father, that you would just overwhelm them with your goodness and your presence and your love for them, Lord. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.